The story is told about a certain college student who needed a small two-hour course to fill out his schedule. The only one that fit was a course entitled Wildlife Zoology. Now, he wasn't real excited about taking this course because for two reasons. One, he heard it was a very difficult course. The second reason, he heard the professor was somewhat odd or crazy. But as it was his only choice, he signed up. After 1 week and one chapter, the professor passed out a test for the class. Now, this is what he passed out. He passed out a piece of paper that was divided into squares. And in each one of the squares was a carefully drawn pair of bird legs. Not bodies, not feet, just different bird legs. The test simply asked him to identify the birds from the picture of the legs. He was absolutely floored. He could not believe it. He didn't have a clue. He sat there and he stared at the test and he got madder and madder. Finally, reaching the boiling point, he stomped to the front of the classroom, threw the test on the teacher's desk, and exclaimed, "This is the worst test I've ever been given. And this is the stupidest course I've ever taken." The teacher looked up at him and said, "Young man, you just flunked the test." Then the teacher picked up the paper and saw that the student hadn't even put his name on the paper. So he said, "By the way, young man, what's your name?" At that, the student bent over, pulled up his pants, and said, "You identify me." And stomped out. I don't know about you, but when I took classes in school, one thing I didn't like to take, I didn't like to take tests. Anybody identify with that? Now, some of you are weird and you love tests, but normal people, I didn't like tests. I can remember when I was in graduate school and seminary at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, I had one professor, his name was H.D. McDonald, and he was from England. And he gave tests the British way, or he evaluated the British or European method. In his class, we never had a textbook. Didn't have a textbook for this, any of his courses. He would suggest readings or articles or books to read, but we didn't have to do any, we didn't have a textbook. We had no homework. We had no quizzes. At the end of the semester, we had one final examination. And the results of that one final examination determined your semester grade. Well, and his tests were all essays. He would have, for instance, six essay questions. He'd say, "Pick any four and write on those four essay questions." And that would determine your grade. Well, people coming into those tests, it was funny. Well, it wasn't funny, actually. There was fear and trepidation on our faces. Some of the students actually, this is true, had beads of sweat on their brow. Blue book in hand. You know what blue book is? And some of you have gone to school. Blue book in hand. We would sit down, he'd pass out the test, and we would write for the next 2.5 hours. And very few, if any one of those students, would leave before the 2.5 hours were up. And at the end, he would say, time, and we'd pass in the blue books, and the students would walk out with fear and trepidation on their faces, beads of sweat on their brow, and writer's cramp. I hated tests, especially in Dr. McDonald's classes. But you know what? Tests have a purpose, don't they? Tests in school have a purpose. In fact, there's a couple of purposes of tests. First of all, when you take a test, it evaluates what you have learned. And second of all, if you were like me, tests were a motivator to study so that I could put something down, write something in my blue book, or write something, some decent answers on the test. So tests have a purpose. It's the same in the school of faith. Tests in our Christian lives have a purpose. In fact, there's several purposes that God has in tests. First of all, tests are given to us to strengthen our faith. Warren Wiersbe used to say, a faith untested is a faith unsure. You see, tests are given. It's kind of like the tempering of metal. Tests may strengthen our faith and build our characters. Tests strengthen our faith and build our character. There's a second purpose in tests, and that is, in the life of a believer, tests are to reveal to us what is inside of us. Someone said that a Christian is like a tea bag. What's inside comes out in hot water. Tests reveal what's inside of us. You see, tests do not make a man. Tests reveal what a man is made of. It shows us what's inside of us when we go through tests. And then a third purpose in the school of faith of tests, a third reason for tests is, if responded to properly, they may provide a testimony to the world. As the world looks on and observes how the believer responds to a test, it can point them to Jesus. You can put this down on your sheet. When we respond properly to test, God can turn our test into a testimony and point people to Jesus Christ. That's big, isn't it? That's important. And we see that today in our text of Scripture. Take your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 22. I mean, this is one, again, I believe one of the great chapters in the Bible. Every chapter is great. But man, this is a great chapter. I think it was J. Vernon McGee said, if you were to take the 10 greatest chapters in the Bible, this would make it in the 10 greatest chapters. And this is a chapter that deals with the greatest earthly father, the most revered earthly father that ever lived, Father Abraham. He's revered by the Jews. He's revered by the Muslims. He's revered by Christians. And in this chapter, he is tested. I'm telling you, man, he is really tested in this chapter. And we see here how God can use tests and turn them into a testimony. So look with me, first of all, at the giving of the test. The giving of the test. Verse 1, Now, it came about after these things that God tested Abraham. Now, if you have the King James, you have a little word in there, God tempted Abraham. Better translation, listen, is tested. Because we are told in Scripture, listen, God doesn't ever tempt anybody. James tells us that. God never tempts anybody. God doesn't tempt. But God does test us. Satan tempts. Satan tempts us to bring out the worst in us. God, listen, tests us to bring out the best in us. That God tests believers, the concept is confirmed throughout Scripture. One of my past pastors, Dr. Bartlett Hess, whom Linda and I sat under for several years, he said this, and I'll never forget it, the most severe tests in life don't come from people. The most severe tests in life don't come from people, but from the Lord. But from the Lord. And yet, the greatest blessings accompany them. I'll never forget that. The greatest tests come from the Lord, but the greatest blessings accompany them. J. Vernon McGee says, I believe that any person whom God calls, any person whom God saves, any person that God uses is going to be tested. It's going to be tested. And again, Warren Wiersbe said, it is the saint that walks closest to the Lord that God tests for his glory. Wow. Well, here we have the test. God tested Abraham. Now, God tested him a number of times before this. This is not the first test, right? It's not the first test. You remember, God called Abraham. He said, leave your home, leave your relatives, go to a land that I'll show you. Go out not knowing where you're going. Man, that was a test. If God told you, I want you to move, I want you to go, and you said, okay, Lord, where do you want me to go? He said, just go, and I'll tell you when you get there. And then you had to go tell your wife. That would be a real test. And yet the Bible says Abraham in faith went out. And he finally got to that place of Canaan. He finally got there. And he did it by faith. And so he gets to the land and he's walking by faith and he's following the Lord. He's in the will of God. And he's building altars and he's worshiping God. And you'd think everything is going to go swimmingly. Everything's going to go smoothly, right? Nope. Another test. A famine hit the land. This is not the first time God tested Abraham. And then God gives him this promise to make him a great nation. He's going to have numerous descendants. His descendants would be like the dust of the earth and the stars of the sky. Only one problem. No kids. And they wait. And they wait. And they wait. And people would come up and say, hey, what's your name, man? Oh, it's Abram. Oh, a high exalted father. How many kids you have? No kids. And 25 years pass. And they waited and wait. I'll tell you what. Waiting is a test, isn't it? When you have to wait, when you're praying, and you're burdened. And when you're desperate and you're and you look up to God and God, what's going on? Why aren't you moving? And you see the little, remember the little circle? Come on. It's a test. It's a test. And finally, God came. And he said, it's time. And at the appointed time, I'm going to tell you something, remind you, God's time is always best. God's never late. He's never late. His timing in our lives is always best. It's perfect. We may not think it is, but it is. And so finally God comes to them and he says, it's time, and you're gonna have a baby, and they laugh, you remember, and he says, call him what? Call him Isaac, laughter. And finally he's born. And they do call him laughter, and they laugh. They're so happy. God came through. His promise is true. He did it. They were so happy. And that's where we begin chapter 22. You see, some time had passed, and Isaac is perhaps now a teenager, maybe a young man. And God appears to Abraham and tests him. He says, hey, Abraham, here I am. Here I am. See, you know what? He was listening to God. You remember when he listened to his flesh? Remember what happened when he listened to his flesh? He went down to Egypt. You remember what happened when he listened to his wife? He had sex with Hagar. But now, he's listening to God. Abraham, here I am. Who are you listening to? Who are you listening to these days? People listen to all kinds of different people. I'll tell you what, we need to be listening, folks, to God, discerning his voice. Abraham, here I am. And then he gives him a test. And look at the difficulty of this test. Do you see it there? Verse 2. Take your son, your only son, the son whom you love, and get up. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him up as a burnt offering there on a hill that I'll show you. What? Yes. That hit him like a sledgehammer. Had to. It had to. You talk about a hard test. This was the son through whom God would fulfill his promises to Abraham and to the world. This is his son that he had waited for and waited for and waited for. Now God says, go sacrifice him. Go kill him. This was a hard test. And you know where the real struggle was, folks? The real struggle was between the promise of God and the command of God. Because God promised, this is the one through whom the whole world will be blessed. This is the descendant through whom the blessings are going to come. And the command of God was, go kill him. They seemed, I'm sure, at least for some time, that doesn't seem kind of like to compute, to reconcile with each other. They seem to contradict each other. Folks, listen, if God would have, at this point, I think in Abraham's spiritual journey, if he had said, give all your money away, he said, take it. What's stuff? Or if God would have said, Abraham, give your life. He was old. He was older. You know, I've lived. Take me home, God. There would have been no test. But he said, give me your son. Oh my, oh my. The son of the promise. The son whom you cherish. The son in whom all, listen, all your dreams are in this son. I want you to kill him. Now, before we go on, let me just a point of application. As you grow in the Lord, the tests have to get harder. They have to. You don't give a high school senior a first grade math test. 1 + 1. Well, I don't know. Maybe today you do. I don't know. But I don't think that would really be challenging, right? It wouldn't measure much. As you grow in the Lord, as you get even closer, I think, to God, as you mature in Jesus Christ, the tests have to get harder for God to work his purposes in our lives. And this was a hard test. Imagine the agony that he felt. I think as he tossed and turned and tried to work this out in his brain that night. But look with me. This is beautiful. How he responded to the test. Look at verse 3. Look at verse 3. It says, so Abraham rose early. He rose early. I think I'd have maybe wanted to sleep in that day. I think I would have maybe wanted to hesitate a little bit or drag my feet. Not Abraham. He arose early, eager to do God's will. He acted immediately and obediently. He had learned through other tests. You remember when back and he hesitated in Haran. Remember God said, go to a place, and he went to Haran and said, he hesitated in Haran. And you know what he learned? Delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. He learned that. When God says something, don't delay, only obey. So Abraham arose early in the morning. He saddled his donkey and he took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. On the third day, Abram raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. So the first thing he did, he obeyed. He obeyed the word of God. But secondly, I want to point, he believed. He acted here in faith. He trusted God. He went to the place God told him. And in verse 5, look at verse 5. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. That's amazing. By the way, that's the first use of the word worship in the Bible. Isn't it interesting? It's the first time we find, now there's worship in the Bible before this, but the first time the word worship is used is right here. And he said to them, listen, you guys stay here. And we're going to go up that mountain, and we're going to worship, and we will return to you. Now what's, wait a second. God told him to go kill his son. What you meant to say, Abraham, is we will go and worship and I'll return to you. No. We will return to you. How in the world could he say that? I'll tell you how he could say it. By faith. By faith. Hold your hand here if you want to. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We find the answer. It's faith. Not only did he respond with obedience, he responded, he believed, he had faith. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said in Isaac, your descendants shall be called. He considered, listen to this, he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Did you see that? He considered, you know what that means? During the night, he processed this. He said, wait a second. Now God told me that through Isaac, the blessing was going to come through Isaac. He's the son of the promise, and through him, these promises were going to be to issue forth. Now God told me that to go kill him. So if God told me to go kill him, and he is the one, the son of the promise, God must be able to raise people from the dead. That's what he processed that. He considered. That's faith. Why is that faith? Up until this point in Scripture, no one had ever been raised from the dead. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. He responded in faith. And believing God could even raise people from the dead. That's amazing. So how did he respond? He believed. He obeyed the word of God. He believed the promise of God. And he submitted. So up the hill they went. Verses 6 through 8. Listen to this. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. He took in his hand the fire and the knife, so that the two of them walked together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked together. Isaac says, I see the wood. I see the fire. But where's the lamb? And Abraham responds, God will supply himself a lamb. Verse 9, they came to the place God told them, and Abraham builds an altar. He arranges the wood on the altar. He binds his son, lays him on the altar. And again, remember at this time, Isaac is a teenager or maybe even a little older, maybe a young man. And Abraham is an old man. So what we have here is what the Jews call this the akedah, the binding. It is, He allowed his father, who he could have overpowered, he allowed his father to bind him. He allowed his father to put him on the altar. This is a picture of total submission to God. Isaac willingly submitted to the father. He allowed him to bind him up and place him on the altar. Abraham willingly and obediently submitted to God, placed his son on the altar. Everything that was dear to Abraham was on that altar. Total submission. Verse 10, Abraham takes the knife and raises the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, cries out, Abraham, Abraham! This is a double call. There's a number of double calls in Scripture, right? Abraham, Abraham, Moses, Moses, Samuel, Samuel, Saul, Saul, Martha, Martha, Simon, Simon. I'll tell you, when God calls your name once, listen. When he calls your name twice, it's like your mother, right? With her first and middle name. He wants to get your attention. Abraham, Abraham. Thank God Abraham was still listening to God. Here I am. Boy, was Isaac glad his dad was listening to God. He was. Here I am. And he says in verse 12, do not put forth thy hand against the lad. This is a test. This is only a test. And Abraham, you've passed the test. And now I know what's in your heart. Well, really, more than that, you know what's in your heart. You see, the test brings out what's inside the person. Verse 13, he looks up and he sees a ram caught in the thicket. God provides a ram for the offering. So in verse 14, Abraham decides, I'm going to rename this. I'm going to name this place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. So what do we see here? Again, application. As you get older as a Christian, the tests are going to get harder. They do. They get hard. How are we to respond as Christians? Three things. Obey the word of God. Do what he tells you to do. Two, have faith in the promises of God. God's promises are true. Whether we see them now or not, they are true. Have faith in the promises of God. And listen. Submit yourself to the will of God. Because God, you know what, folks? God's will is good, acceptable, it's perfect. We may not understand it. We may struggle with it. We may think we've got a better idea. But God's will is perfect. Submit yourself. And you know what? Put your all on the altar. Put it on the altar. There's the old, remember that old hymn? Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Does your life the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and find peace and sweet rest when you're all on the altar laid. That's how we need to respond. And listen, right now, I'm looking out at people. Some of you, maybe most of you, are going through a trial, a test. It could be a health test. It could be a financial test. It could be a marital test. It could be a test with one of your kids. You're being tested right now. How are you going to respond? What we need to do is we need to obey the Word of God, believe in the promises of God, and we need to submit to the will of God. And you know what happens then? What God can do? Then God can turn your test into a testimony and point people to Jesus. He can do that. He can do that. So look with me now. We saw the giving of the test. Look at the gaining now of the testimony. Look at the gaining of the testimony. When Abraham responded this way, he responded properly to this test. God turned his test into a testimony. The life of Isaac, and especially this incident of Abraham with his son, gives us a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. It points to Jesus. Now, how does this show us Jesus? And I know many of you know this, but marvel at it again. First of all, Isaac was supernaturally born. Pastor Jeremy brought that out last week in his sermon. He was supernaturally born. You see, God, out of a dead reproductive system, out of Sarah's womb, which was a tomb, God brought forth life. Out of death, he brought forth Isaac. And he was supernaturally born. Out of a virgin womb, he called forth life. Jesus was supernaturally born. You remember what happened when God said, Abraham, about this time next year, I'm going to come back and you and your wife are going to have a baby. And Sarah was listening. Got to watch who's listening. Sarah's listening. And she heard and she, right. God said, why'd Sarah laugh? Why'd she laugh? He said, is anything too difficult for God? Do you remember what happened when Gabriel came to Mary and said to Mary, you're going to have a child. You're going to have a son. He's going to sit on the throne of David. She said, Lord, how can this be? Because I am a virgin. And what did the angel say? Is anything too difficult for God? Isaac was supernaturally born. Jesus was supernaturally born. Isaac was the only son of his father. Take thy son, thine only son. That's in verse 2. That's in verse 12. That's in verse 16. Three times Isaac is called his only son. Jesus, too, is the only begotten son of God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. Glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He is the only begotten Son of God, not the only made, not the only created. He's the only begotten, the unique Son of God. It's only one. You know, some religions say, oh, yeah, there's a lot of sons of God. You know, Buddha was a son of God. Krishna was a son of God. Muhammad was a son of God. Moses. There's only one unique Son of God. That is Jesus Christ. Take your son, your only son. And Isaac was loved by his father. The son whom thou lovest. This is, by the way, this is the first mention of love in the Bible. And listen, it's not the love of a mother for a child. It's not the love of a man for a woman. It is the love of a father for his son. It's the first mention of love. Do you know what the first mention of love is in the New Testament? It's recorded in Matthew chapter 3 at the baptism of Jesus. Jesus was baptized, and the Father in heaven said, "This is my beloved son. I love my son." Mark chapter 1 records it. Luke chapter 3 records it again. Three times he says, "I love my son. I love my son. I love my son." And then in John, the first mention of love in the Gospel of John, you know what it is? "I love my son, but God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God, the love of a father. Isaac was loved by his father. Jesus was loved by his father. Isaac was to be sacrificed on the mount in the land of Moriah. The land of Moriah, according to 2 Chronicles 3:1, is where the temple was built. It's where the city of Jerusalem was built. It is where Mount Calvary was located. The mount upon which Jesus was put on a cross. And again, we don't know this for sure, but Abraham may have offered Isaac, listen to this, he may have offered Isaac up on that altar at the exact place where Jesus died on the cross. Isaac carried the wood for the sacrifice. By the way, this is interesting, folks. Listen to this. When they went up on the mountain, remember what Abraham told his servants? "You stay here. What's going to happen on this mountain is between a father and a son. You stay here." You know what happened on Calvary? Was between a father and a son. It's between God the Father and God the Son. Calvary is a God thing. No man put Jesus on the cross. As he went up, he carried the wood. And John 19 says that they placed the cross on Jesus and he carried his cross. Isaac asks, "Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb?" You could write that question over the whole Old Testament. Every time people came to the temple, the question was asked over and over and over. "Where's the lamb for the sacrifice? Where's the lamb for the sacrifice? Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb?" And then one day, John the Baptist, as he baptized in the Jordan, he looked up and he said, "There he is! There he is! The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And God fulfilled Abraham's predictive prophecy. God provided himself a lamb. Jesus. Wow. Isaac went willingly. He allowed himself to be bound and placed on the altar. Jesus said, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down willingly." He willingly let men take him and nail him to the cross. He could have spoken a word and melted the Roman army, called 10,000 legions of angels. But he went willingly. Isaac was laid on the altar. Jesus was placed on the cross. The cross is the altar of sacrifice. We talk about come to the altar I'll tell you where our altar is. There's our altar, right there. That's our altar. That's where you meet God. It's at the cross. He was placed on the altar. Isaac was as good as dead the moment his father decided to obey God, but 3 days later he was alive. And you know what scripture says? Jesus died on the cross, and 3 days later he was alive. He's living. He came out of the tomb. And Isaac's father renamed the place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. The word provide is Latin pro video, to see before. And God saw our need of a Savior before there was a need, and determined to send Jesus, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundations of the world. And we call the mount on which he was slain Calvary, but we could call, you know what we could call it? Jehovah Jireh. In the mount, the Lord will provide. And he did. He did. Christ died for our sins. Folks, there was no substitute ram caught in a thicket. He was the substitute. He died for our sins. In our place. You know, think of this. God spared Abraham's son. He did. He spared Abraham's son. But he didn't spare his own son. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who spared not his own son, but freely gave him up for us all. How will he not through him freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Jesus is the one who died. Yes, who was raised up from the dead, who now intercedes for us. And we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. God spared Abraham's son, but he didn't spare his own son. You see this right here? It's a God thing. It's between the Father and the Son. And Jesus died for your sins, my sins. He paid the price. He is the propitiation not only for our sins, but for those of the whole world. His death is sufficient to pay for every sin. It's only effective when we place our faith in Christ. Oh my, oh my. And then you know what happens here in the text? Isaac, after this happens, he goes off the scene. Did you ever see that? After this event, we don't see Isaac until chapter 24 of Genesis. And you know when we see Isaac? It's when he comes out to meet his bride. Ooh. Did you see this? Jesus died for our sins. He rose from the dead. Then he went back to heaven. And right now, we don't see him. The next time we see him is when he comes for his bride, when he comes for the church. Oh my, do you see this? Do you see how God took this test and turned it into a testimony to point to Jesus Christ? How does this apply to us? Again, I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. This is a nonprofit organization. But a lot of you are going through tests, and if you're not today, you will be tomorrow. And God wants to take that test and turn it into a testimony. What's our response? Obey His word. Believe in His promises. Submit to His will. And then God can take that test and turn it to a testimony and point people to Jesus Christ. And I want to just give you two examples of this, and I'm done. First of all, and I don't know if I should even use names here because there's a situation going on right now, but my son Jeff shared this at the prayer meeting on Wednesday night. There's a man at where he works, and Jeff shared, there's not a lot of Christians there, Dad. There's not a lot of Christians at this place. Used to be, but there's not anymore. But this man is a Christian. But he has cancer. And he's really going through it, man. He's going through the battles and the trenches. But he shared on Wednesday night what he's doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit. He's shining. And people are seeing. People are noticing. And people are saying things like, I'm sure, how can you have that peace? How can you have that strength? Man, you got cancer. And you know what? Then he can say, it's Jesus. Do you see? Let me tell you one more. His name was Dean Smith, and he was the director of home missions for the Evangelical Free Church of America. And he related the following true story. He preached at our church, and he shared this story. He was preaching, he said, one night in a small church, and after his message, he gave an invitation. And a man immediately, after the sermon, he gave an invitation. Come, if you would like to meet Christ, come. And this man, boom, he was down in front. And he accepted Christ. He prayed and said, Lord, I believe that you died for my sins and rose from the dead. And I want you in my life. And he got saved. And he said, and we closed the service. And we were standing around, and I saw him, and I went over to him, he said. And I started talking to this young man. Well, it was a somewhat older man. And he said, I said this to him. What in my sermon caused you to come forward and receive Jesus? I don't know if I'd ask that question, but he did. And the man kind of got a little red and looked a little embarrassed, and he said, Pastor, I hate to tell you this, but I didn't even listen to your sermon. I didn't hear a thing that you said. But 2 weeks ago, my wife died. And my daughter, during the following days and over these last 2 weeks, she has had so much peace and so much inner strength. I ask her, how can you respond? I know you loved your mother very, very, very much. How can you respond like this? And she said it was her relationship with Jesus Christ. And I knew from that point on, I wanted to know Jesus. Wow. Now let me just close. You may not have heard anything I said. I saw some of your eyes. But I don't care. If God is calling your name, here I am. That's what I want you to do. Here I am. If you don't know the Lord, He died on the cross for you. He rose from the dead. And He says, if you will believe, if you call on Him, He'll come in, change your life, give you eternal life, a relationship with God that will never end. And maybe some others. You're going through a test, and God is calling your name, and you need to come here today. Just come forward. And I'm going to have the elders come forward too, and we'll pray. And we need to ask God, Lord, please turn this test into a testimony. Okay? Would you bow your heads and praise team, would you come forward, please? Lord, wow, what a picture we have here of Jesus. It just blows me away. Lord, you could write John 3:16 right over chapter 22 of Genesis. It's right there, Lord. But it's not enough to just hear words. We all need to respond to them, Lord. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do your work. Lord, there's some people here that need Jesus. Have them come forward. We'll pray with them and just do a work in their life, Lord. There's others here that are going through tests that need to come and ask you today to turn those tests into a testimony. Lord, have your way, Lord. Have your way. You're the potter. We're the clay. Do your work, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.